Good morning, everybody. I hope you all are doing good this morning. If you are visiting this morning, I get a chance to say hello. My name is Jody. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Bill. Just want to welcome you today. It's kind of a light day. A lot of our ladies are enjoying this morning as they're wrapping up the retreat, and some of the fathers are have children or dealing with sickness themselves, so we get to kind of slow it down this morning, and we're going to talk about the topic of prayer. I hope you're interested in that. I know that I always am, and feel convicted when I come across a study of it, that there's so much more I need to do. But by grace, I'm not held by my works anymore. The Lord encourages us, and we are propelled forward to try more, to try better. So in that, I don't know how your week was, but this was one of those weeks where we just had a busy week. I told someone earlier, it was kind of like as I experienced this past summer when we rode the rapids. How many of you all been rafting before? We're in rapids, right? This past summer, my son was with me, and we rode the rapids in the Ocoee, and there's a section on the Olympic course there. Now, in that river, the rapids are set up in that section. Unlike the rest of the river, you have a hard rapid, or maybe a state, what's called Category 4. You ride that rapid, and there's a break, and then you hit the other one. In the Olympic section, there's four of those, and you hit them all at one moment. So you go from one to two, so you get through the whole thing in about 2 minutes. That was my week. So in that, it was kind of one of those things where you pack the boat, you pack the raft, and you look at it, and you just jump in the boat, and you go. So I wouldn't miss it. It was great. Knew it was coming. Wasn't like a surprise. It was just one of those tiring weeks, but we got through. But one of the ways to wrap up the week, and really my week, this is my Monday since I get started, but we wrapped up the week last night. One of the things I get to do during the week that I enjoy, but it's also my way of living on mission, is I get to help coach Avery's football team. And that's tiring, but one of the things that I get to do for the team, because after my record last year, they said, no, you don't get to coach anything specific. You're just here to help. So I get to be the biggest cheerleader on the team, basically. I go from offense to defense. I walk around. I yell. I encourage. I slap them in the helmets. I cheer them on. I bandage the boo-boos, right? Because, you know, I don't know if you noticed, like, but nowadays kids are playing at his age on artificial turf all the time. We're getting all kinds of turf burn. And, you know, so it's a fun time. But one of the things I get to do every week is I get to pray over our team. And it was encouraged by our head coach that I do the Lord's Prayer with them. Now, if you know anything about the Lord's Prayer, you can say, Jody, why are you doing that? Half of them, maybe only a quarter of them go to church. Some of them don't even believe in God. It's this point alone in that is that I get to proclaim the gospel over the team. And that's what I do through the Lord's Prayer, because in the Lord's Prayer is the gospel. So whether the team does good or bad, we give all to the glory of the Lord. And I tell them that every week. And so in this week, do you know where we're landing in the scripture in Luke 11 this week? We're actually landing on where the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And guess what he's going to teach them? The Lord's Prayer. Now, it's a shorter account from what you find in Matthew 6. Like, if you grew up in the church, you know the account from Matthew 6. It's a little bit longer account. That's what we usually practice when we say it, when you learn to do it. So maybe from this point forward, after today, we'll start doing it more together as a body, liturgist. So just to remember, Bill, we bring that up. Just say, hey, we're going to do it with our not just our students, but with our adults, so that we learn and model how to pray better. But in that, so that's where we're at today. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to go ahead and start reading before we go to prayer this morning, practicing a method you'll see here in a second. We're going to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 4 this morning. Luke 11. Beginning in verse 1. And if you ever need a Bible, remember we got some over there that they're free, no rental fee on those. If you need to take one home, please take it. Beginning in verse 1 this morning of chapter 11. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is God's holy, infallible word. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We are thankful that our prayers are heard, even when we don't know rightly how to pray sometimes, or we don't participate in it with a full heart, Lord, of an understanding of who you are, that, Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, you are here to intercede. that the Father knows our hearts, that the Holy Spirit helps us to say things even with moans, dear Lord, that your Father understands. So as we connect to the Trinity, we are right here right now, dear Lord, you hear our prayers. So please, Holy Spirit, come open our eyes and ears so we may understand thy word. Preach to your people today. Change their hearts. Let us all leave here to a more fuller degree in our sanctification and salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So a way of introduction this morning, I just want to kind of bring up a couple of things. One is, how did we get to this point in the scripture where possibly they're asking to be taught how to pray? In Matthew 6, it is stuck in there. The longer version of that prayer is in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching people how to pray. In Mark, it's just kind of stuck in. There's only two small sentences in the book of Mark as a constant story. But in Luke here, Luke puts it here at this moment for a certain reason. Now, you got to remember what's going on and what is Luke trying to show us. Luke is trying to show a bunch of Gentiles in the Gentile world when he writes the book that God is establishing a kingdom. You don't see it with your eyes, although you can see markings of the visible church, who we are, right? It's not necessarily a building. It's not territory of land. But it's God's people where we're at. We are the kingdom. And Luke is showing us that in this point in the story, there have been 72 disciples, of which may have included the 12 apostles. And up to this point, they have followed Jesus. And they know at this point they are marching toward Jerusalem. This is almost, in essence here, a military march. Not that they're wanting to take up a sword, but they know that he is approaching the capital as the king. And whatever happens, happens. That's where we're at. And in the story, the disciples and the apostles have seen this, that every time Jesus accomplishes something in power, something that's hard for them to believe, do you know what Jesus does first? He prays. We know in the scripture that Jesus spends much time away on a mountainside or down by the water by himself, or he invites few of his leaders on to pray. We see it all the time in the scripture. The 40 days of fasting in the wilderness with the devil was spent praying and fasting, right? Every time he feeds 5,000, guess what he did before that? He prayed. Before he walked on water at nighttime, he was up on the mountain, guess what? Praying. So you need to understand this, and I hope maybe you're understanding this more fully now, but as we talked about a few weeks ago when I was finishing up chapter 10, Jesus believes in the election of his people. He believes that God has predetermined all things. So maybe if you're in here today and your form of Calvinistic soteriology says to you, well, why should you pray if God's already predetermined everything? This is why, because Jesus does it. He knows that God, the Father, because he taught this, he calls some. He also knows that the Father will return at a specific point in time. And yet, guess what? Jesus says, pray for those things. So for you not to pray would mean sin. It means we're missing something here this morning. So as I bring all this up, I also wanted to share with you a book that has probably been in the last 5 years of my life, the most influential book in my Christian walk outside of the Bible. It's Tim Keller's book on the book of prayer. Now, some of you might know Tim Keller. Some of you might like him. Some of you say he's got kind of progressive the last couple of years. You kind of need to read all this stuff to kind of understand that. But listen, when someone teaches a good thing, you have to take it for what they give you, right? Many of you all don't know this story, but Karl Barth was an influential theologian that many of the people that we like studied from. And some thought Karl Barth was crazy. But Karl Barth was right about one thing, that the revelation of God comes alone through Scripture alone. People like J.I. Packer learned from Karl Barth. We can learn from Tim Keller how to pray. Matter of fact, he is one of the few scholars left that actually has studied it in depth. And what's cool about Tim Keller's book on prayer is he didn't look to theologians over the past 100 years. He went 500 years in our past all the way up to Augustine to study how to pray. And so he pulled all of that research together for us in one book. So the practice is in there. And I'm going to tell you something else that I discovered when I was reading Tim Keller's book a couple of years ago. It's not just about prayer. Keller teaches you, and I wonder, maybe by show of hands, how many of you all would like to improve this year, and have longed to, how do you do a really good, maybe you call it a devotion time, a quiet time, spending, meditating with God time. How many of y'all would like to know how to do that better? How many, because if not, maybe you do it perfectly and you can show me. Guess what that's what this book does. He calls it prayer, but it's really about Christian devotion. This book teaches you how to do that. So if I could influence you in any such way, you would not go wrong in picking up this book. Okay? So it's here. Even if you want to check it out with all my notes, it's up here for you guys today. But in that book, what we're saying is this, and this, I want to quote Keller a little bit here this morning from his book. But for in all his research, this is what he says. This is not to pray. Here's what happens when you don't pray. Because not to pray is a sin for not praying. Guess what you're doing in not praying? Is you're failing to recognize the glory of God. Let me say that again. When we choose not to pray, you are failing to recognize the glory of God, of which the scripture does hold you accountable. Paul says all men have been graced with enough to know. So we have to be careful about that. There was a prominent poet in the age of the Reformation, George Herbert, who said this: prayer is God's breath in man returning to his birth. All things return unto the Lord. Prayer is a natural human instinct. Even people who are not saved or not of the church, do you know what they'll do when they get in trouble? They pray. Why do you think it's asked for me when a football team, when half of them don't believe, they bow a head. They touch one another. They hold hands. Because they know that there is a maker. It's a natural human instinct. Prayer is a nourishing friendship between us and God from which we gain strength knowing that he's providing for us, of which the Lassiters have been enduring through. Some of you, I gave a report in Sunday school this morning in Foundations that they are doing better. She is suffering through meningitis right now. And the Lord is healing her, and she understands, and Reed understands that we have been praying for her, and they are recovering. It's a nourishing friendship between God and other believers. Prayer changes those around us. Hopefully you've encountered those things. Have you ever prayed for somebody and actually seen them visibly change? I have. It's a powerful thing. Prayer is a journey. Prayer helps us to endure hard times. Ask Brother Mike over there about that sometimes. Prayer means knowing yourself as well as God. If you go to this church long enough, you will hear me say some probably once a month in here that everybody needs to learn how to pray out loud. Do you know why? It's so that you can hear your crazy mind talk. Because when you pray out loud, you know what happens? Especially if you've been reading your Bible first that morning, you'll begin to say things going, that doesn't sound right. But sometimes you need to say it out loud so that you can hear yourself so you can start combating that in the form of prayer. Because then you get to say, Lord, I'm sorry, because that doesn't even sound right. That's all about me. You need to pray out loud when you can. Prayer changes things. Prayer is a refuge. Prayer changes us. And above all, prayer unites us with God himself. Amen? Prayer is something we absolutely need to do. I know that I'm stinking it sometimes. I know that you probably are too. We all can agree that we need to do better. So let's this morning do this. Let's just make a commitment. Don't be burdened by guilt, but endure the conviction, and let's learn how to do it better, okay? We can do this better. Now, one of the ways I am going to take the model today for you, it's Keller studies it in the book. It's in the back. You need to check out his bibliography here. But Luther, Martin Luther, y'all have heard that name from the Father of the Reformation, wrote a book on prayer, a treatise about prayer. Funny, interesting way, I don't know, Clay, if you've ever heard this story, but he wrote this book not for everybody. He didn't write this book for the church. You know who he wrote it for? His barber. His barber's name was Pete. Pete the barber. And Martin Luther was introduced by Pete one day because Pete, in some type of argument, had ended up stabbing his son-in-law. Someone say amen, right? Because, you know, and Martin Luther got him off, right? He said, like, it's like, for whatever happened, he got Pete off, and Pete was endeared to the man. So Martin Luther would show up for his annual haircut. Although he wore his hair long, but Martin Luther was still shaving because he was still coming out of the Catholic, you know, sense, right? Until the guy started growing the beards, right? Pete would give him a shave. And Pete, you know, it's got to be temptation every week when Martin Luther comes in. As much as Pete was a bad person, Martin Luther was wanted by the authorities, dead or alive, in some places. So Pete had a choice, holding the razor to his throat every day. Do I turn him in or I keep him? I'm my pastor. Okay, well, we'll keep him one more week, right? So one day while he was giving Luther a shave, Pete says, Pastor Luther, teach me one thing. teach me how to pray. Martin goes, well, that's a good question. That's a good thing to ask. So Martin Luther goes home and he writes a treatise on how to pray. He wrote it just for Pete and he took it to him. Pete kept this, learned from it, and it got passed around in the Reformed circles and became known as a book that eventually got published. It's a little booklet. You could still find it. And so in that, Keller uses a lot of that to build on today. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take the formula that Martin Luther developed, and I'm going to build the sermon on it today around it, around the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to show you kind of how it works, okay? So if you want to do later research, it might be good for you to go back and find that book or pick up this book because it really expands on it. But I'm going to show you kind of how that works today. So there's three things to it. He must have been a Baptist, even though he was Lutheran somewhere in there, because he had 3 points. Here's point number one that Martha, and I kind of made it sound a little bit different, but here's point number one, is that you got to meditate to elevate. Meditate to elevate. Y'all just said, man, you just went Eastern, orthodoxy on me. No, meditation is actually a Christian discipline, been around for hundreds of years. But what Luther was trying to paint the picture for us is that before you jump into prayer, the first thing you get out of your bed, and I know some of us do pray in the morning, like I am praying that I could just move sometimes in the morning, right? Especially, I love cold weather, but you know what's coming when you get cold in my age? Is that your joints kind of lock up sometimes, right? And it's hard to get out of bed. I'm praying, like first thing, Lord, when I put my foot over the side, I hope it could stand, right? So in that, though, Luther talks about, though, before you jump into prayer, actually getting on your knees, or however you do that, maybe in your closet, the shower is my place to pray. I had to stop singing because that was my kids were begging me to stop that. So I started praying in the shower. But however you do that, you begin to meditate to elevate. It's like starting, your heart is the engine by which prayer comes out of, right? That's fueled by the Holy Spirit. But just like an engine, when it's cold, do you get in your car and start it and start driving immediately? You got to warm it up. Your heart is the same way. Luther recognized this. And just like that, you need to warm up your heart before you jump in prayer, because many times when you try to pray without warming up your heart, you oftentimes start with praying, here's what's wrong, I'm angry at you, God, here's what I need, amen. I probably just did that this week. How about you? Warm your heart up. So here's how we meditate to elevate. There's 4 parts to this, as Luther was pointing out. Here's point number one. The first part was instruction. Instruction. Now, I gave it a side tagline of saying, read or recite God's word. Luther was telling us that there at this point, before you get into prayer, Pete, my barber, he says, you want to concentrate and think upon God's word of who you're talking to. And he said, Pete, one of the things you could do, maybe memorize, because they had to memorize back then, the Ten Commandments. Think about who God is. Or back then they used a lot of times the Apostles' Creed, which has got tons of scriptural support. Think about who God is. Or maybe you have a famous portion of scripture, something that you like to memorize. Mine is, you know what got me through some of the darkest days in my life was the 23rd Psalm. I memorized that thing and I still use it to this day. And maybe maybe you have though your devotions every morning. And some of you do read the Bible when you read it, and maybe you've noticed that when you read the Bible, it's not that you know the whole thing, but maybe there's a sentence that sticks out to you. You ever notice that? Do you know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. And it says, hey, I want you to know this. You might want to take your pen or highlighter and highlight that thing. And maybe that is the thing you're thinking about this morning. But many times, though, when I would think about the 23rd Psalm, maybe that's what that is. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And you kind of just sit in that for a moment. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? It means I shall not want. It means that someone overlooks me. It means that I don't have to worry about where my next meal comes. It means that someone will protect me from my enemies. That means that someone has already claimed me to be his own. And you start going after that in your thought, and I begin to study God's word. And as you do that, Luther says you move into a time of instruction from God's word. You move into a time of thanksgiving. I said that's rejoicing in how God has revealed himself to you. The fact that when you read the scripture sometimes, have you ever noticed when the Holy Spirit does highlight a thing? Do you thank him for that? Because you know what? You don't have the mind to do that. God must give you the ability to do that. He must reveal himself through his word by the Spirit. You don't have that. Do you thank him for that? Respond in thanksgiving, because if he is connecting to you, you have God's favor brought to you by Christ. Rejoice in those things. Then Luther says, number three, after you spend some time being instructed by God's word, thanking him for the revelation of what he's showing you, Pete, my barber, he says, here's number third, confession. Confess with your mouth what he is showing you. Say it out loud. I put in there, reply with praise. You need to reply with praise. It might be praise over how good God is. It might be replying with praise about what the Lord has done with you, how you saw salvation work itself in your life that day. It might be replying with praise that, Lord, you showed me my evil heart. Now I can confess this sin finally, Lord. I know that in the reading of your scripture, you showed me what I've been doing in my life that is not glorifying to you. You've waken me up to my soul, to this new affection. And then I thank you and I confess this. Then another thing, part of confession, I'm just going to tell you, when you have those things going on in your life, in the morning time with God, do you know who you should share them with? Your family. Preach that to your family. Daddy's in his room. That's your first job, not mine. Preach it to your family. Here's what I learned. Here's what God is showing me. Show them that God is, although he's God of the universe, he talks to you. And the fourth thing Luther says is then, after you cranked on the engine of your heart, after you filled it with the juice of God's word, after the Holy Spirit has ignited it like fuel, then you know what he says? Then you pray. Then you go to prayer. And what you've just done, like the dead oil in an oil pan that's all cold in the winter, you have heated up that liquid so now it can move. Does that make sense? Luther was a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? You know, Luther was known to spend 2 hours to 3 hours in the morning and at night praying. Thank God for that, because the Reformation happened. So God works with the prayers of his people. That's why you pray. So when it's ready to go, when your heart is warmed, and I hope it is, I hope you spend time doing that this week, then you step on the gas and you go to pray. So here's the second thing that Luther taught was this is how you employ the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave it to us as a tool so that it may be used this way. Now, like I said with the boys, I recite it. I'm not trying to, other than what the words are there, a couple of comments on it, and we go. But that's really the phrases in the Lord's Prayer are there to help us connect with God so we know what in the world are we supposed to be praying for. Because like I said, until you warm up your heart, oftentimes it's all about you, isn't it? In Matthew 6, which is the one that we all know by heart, most of us, the first phrases and know the first three phrases are all about bringing God glory. And the second three phrases are all about now that I've brought God glory, how do I ask him of things? Because it's all about him. That's what the prayer teaches you. Prayer is not about you. It is about God and his kingdom. Someone say amen. Right? That's what prayer is for. Because what this brings my heart joy, when you get that, in John 16, 22 through 24, it says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, some of you, that's why you always say in Jesus' name, right? He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, and ask and you will receive, this is why, that your joy may be what? Full. Full, because you're asking in God's name to establish his kingdom, not your wants. That's where your joy comes from. All right, that'll preach by itself. That's a freebie. Okay, let's get going here. So, going to the first phrase in Luke right here of how do we, guitars in the room, how do you riff on the Lord's Prayer? You're in the key of G, what do you do? Right? This is what the Lord's Prayer does for us. It says, you're in this note right here. Now riff around that, okay? Do you understand that? I'm sorry, it was there. Employing the Lord's Prayer. So, here's the first term in Luke right now. It's not even a phrase, it's one word. You know what it is? Father. Abba. In Matthew, it says, our Heavenly Father. Now, in Matthew, you want to point out it's our Father, that pronoun, corporate, right? This is about the Father. Calvin said in his study on prayer, he says, by the great sweetness of his name, the Father, he frees us from all distrust. Because you can come to God as a Father, you can trust him. Unlike any other religion in the world, Islam, or anything like that. You can trust this God. Starting out this way is to remind us how we are to come to Him. How you are supposed to enter to His presence with boldness, but all sincerity and respectfulness, right? The Father. And that's hard. I want to make mention here. I think I know I've said this before from, this is not really a pulpit, from this music stand, is that I had a dad that did not portray the greatest godlike qualities. So therefore, it was hard for me to approach the Father in prayer. Many times growing up, I approached the prayer as always going to Jesus first because He was the one that was loving. What a mistake I was making, but that was shown grace, right? I had an earthly example until I started knowing Him, because Jesus says only through knowing Him, I'll get to that point, can you know the Father? You've seen Him. We go to Him as Father. So starting out this way is to help us to know Him. And as John 14 says, as He was saying to Philip, and this was good news to my soul when I heard it, Philip, you asked to see the Father? Philip, you have seen Him. When you see Me, you see Him. Isn't that good news to know that? That when we see by faith who Jesus is in our lives, we see the Father. And you know you can trust Him now, don't you? And because we've seen the risen Lord by faith, here's the truth that we're getting. Galatians 4:6, Paul proclaims this truth. Because you are sons, he says. There is the good news. You are daughters and sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to warm them up, to get it going right, crying what? Abba what? Father. Just as He does, crying loud. This is an exciting thing that Jesus brings. Like, you've never had this, Jewish people in the Old Testament. You've never had this, Gentile people. You now have a God that is your Father. He's not distant. He's here. So you are no longer, and here's something to celebrate, you're no longer a what? A slave to this world, a slave to the devil, a slave to death and what it tries to hold over you, because we're freed from that too. You're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then here's another blessing, a what? An heir. You're royalty. No one said amen, right? You got more coming than what you know. To the throne. We come to Him with familiarity, not as strangers. There is trust. There is care from Him, isn't there? Remembering that what He has done for you through His Son. He's not trying to get something from you. He doesn't need anything that you can give Him. He's not like the Roman gods who needed worshipers, otherwise they dissipate it. That's not our God. Our God was around before we were ever made, wasn't He? We were just a glimpse in His mind. He doesn't need that from us. As a matter of fact, you know there is a fullness to the inheritance that is coming, that He always has more to give according to His word, and there is a final eternal blessing that is in store for you because you are an heir. This is just the tip of the iceberg, ladies and gentlemen, this physical life as we were praying for in Foundations Day. This will be over before we know it, but there is the bulk of it is still coming. That's your Father. And in all of that, you still understand, because He is your Father, guess what? You are always under His authority. This is where it's different than an earthly father, isn't it? You are always under His authority. So by getting this relationship first, understanding it, we are then ready to recognize our Father's significance. Now here comes the interesting part of the prayer. Here's the second part. What's the second phrase? Hallowed be thy name, right? Now that's a strange term, because we don't use that word anymore, do we? We're not Queen Victorian English around here. It's a hallowed be thy name. It just means holy is thy name, right? But in saying that, it's a weird question, or it's a weird statement, because you're kind of going, well, isn't God holy already? Like, are we saying, Lord, make your name holy, but in fact, are you not already holy? Makes you kind of wonder what you're saying there in that section. Luther believed this, that we are actually praying that, watch this, that God keeps us from dishonoring the name by which we are called. That's what he's saying. When you go to the Lord, hallowed be thy name. Keep me from messing this up. Because I am sealed with that name. I bear it. That's why you say in Jesus' name, the name of Christ as little Christians, little hymns, you hold that name. Father, help us from defaming this name. That's what we're praying. Hallowed is thy name. What is the value of that name that we might taint it, though? Peter explains that in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, which he takes from the book of Leviticus, from his people, the command. He says this, but as he who called you is holy, hallowed, you also be what? Holy, set apart in all of your what? How do you do that? Your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Conduct, our conduct is what reflects his name, and this is what we're praying for. Be glorified in my conduct, Lord. So we ask the Lord to keep his name holy, for we bear it, we represent it. How do people know who God is in this world? By you and by God's word, and God's word lived out in your life. You are the picture of that. We ask him to make his name known through our lives, so we need his help to do this, because I will fall short all the time. And we respond with gratefulness. You know why? Because you get the honor and privilege of doing it. Never forget that. Your life is a privilege to live for the Lord. It is not a weight that you think, oh my gosh, I've got to bear. It's an honor and privilege to do it. And once we get this down, we are ready to ask for the next thing. Big one, here we go, you ready? Thy kingdom what? Come. Thy kingdom come. I just want to make this point here because he's a really smart guy. Calvin believed that there are two ways that the kingdom comes. He said, first one is through the Spirit who corrects our desires. Kingdom comes that way. The second way is through the Word which helps shape our thoughts. This is why it's so important to take in God's Word in your life. If you don't take in God's Word in your life in some manner or aspect, and I'm not one of these pastors, I'm going to sit up here and talk to you about why don't you read your Bible every week. I got to be honest with you. There's like this week, because I remember the raft trip I was on, half the time that I should have been reading the Bible. I mean, I was reading it all week, but not like I wanted to. It happens. I understand that. But if you're not taking it in on a normal basis, eating it as your spiritual food, you cannot rightly know who God is. There is no revelation. You can't pray to a God that you do not know. That's why God's blessed us with his word. Prayer is flat without God's word. Therefore, this is, right now, this thy kingdom come is a request to God to extend his lordship, his kingship, his ruling ability over every part of our lives. This statement acknowledges that, well, here it is, you're not the boss. I'm not the boss of my life. It makes you stop and listen to what you're saying. It does for me all the time. Like I said earlier, when you should pray out loud, thy kingdom come. You know, Lord, I just prayed for that thing a little while ago. Cross that out, because I'm sorry I asked for that. I need to pay attention to my finances better instead of asking you to bless me with more. I apologize for that, because I'm not the boss. It makes you stop and listen. Can you say, let your will be done, not mine, unless you understand this fact? For here is what we acknowledge according to Revelation 17, 14. This is what you're understanding. They, the world, will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is what you know. And those with him are called chosen and faithful, his church. It also directs our view to the future, yearning for what God to make all things right. This past week on Thursday night in prayer, we got into a section. I love doing it. I can't usually do it Monday mornings because of school drop-offs, but Thursday night I get to be on there. And just noticing who God was and being able to pray that I know by nature and the time and the calendars that God has a fixed date and time that he will return. How many of y'all long for that? When you see the changes in our culture and in our family and sickness and death in the world, you're called to pray for that. As it says in Revelation 22, it says the Spirit and the bride say, that's us, the bride, say what? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. We pray for our Lord Jesus to come. Come soon, Lord. Now, when we've recognized his lordship over us, though, we now know who is responsible for our care, who is the shepherd, right? So here we go into this next phrase. Give us each day our daily bread. This is interesting. You could really riff on this one all day long. This is a metaphor for the necessities instead of luxuries in your life. Necessities instead of luxuries. We come to God now asking with a changed heart. Because see, at this point in the prayer, when you get to, Lord, I need this. Hopefully by this point, after what? First warming up your heart, understanding who he is in the word. Your heart, your affections have begun to change because the Holy Spirit's helping you. You begin praying to God, let your glory be revealed, not mine. You're the Lord. Then by the time you get to daily bread, don't you think your heart should be aligned now? This is why it's there. Maybe that's smart how Jesus lined up like that. I'm just saying. I don't know. He's a smart guy too. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. So we come with this changed heart at this point in a prayer. After meditation, after recognizing God for who he is, pleading for the kingdom to come, our hearts can now ask for things in the right manner. They know we are clarified now. We are in line with him, hopefully. We are lining up. His will is dominating our will. We begin to see what it is we're supposed to pray for. Luther believed that this is how you connect your prayers to the place in which you live. Now, that was big for Luther because back in the Reformation days, those guys actually did a lot of governing work in their local towns, the reformers did, because the church was very much connected to the government back then. We're not saying that that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's how it was. So Luther says in that, pray for your schools, your community leaders. Pray for the prosperity of your land where you live, for that is how, guess what? You get your bread. Your necessities come from the land in which you live, Luther's saying. He says your jobs, your food, your salaries, and your future. It's okay to pray for the people where you live, that they do a good job. Praying for the daily bread means you kind of have to care about how things are run. It doesn't mean you got to be a little political. It doesn't mean you get upset when you watch the news all the time. I'm just saying it teaches you how to pray. And we're called to do that. But the blessing of the gospel is that you know that all things come from God now, not man. That frees you up to pray for them, doesn't it? You're not worried about how you pray. So keep praying that people come to know why they have what they have. It is because people in your land, in your jobs, working next to you, working in this town, do you know why the town is blessed? It's because God's covenant people live with them. And it's always been that way. Wherever God's people are, that land flourishes. Keep praying that the land flourishes because God is honoring his promises in Jesus' name. Amen? That's why you pray for your local government. That's why you pray for your schools. Don't turn your back on them. Ask that God show them what's going on. Let it be an example unto them. When we get to this, one of these last phrases here, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us as we do that. So at this point in the prayer, towards the end, we also be made aware of how we have lived, not for God's glory, how we've sought happiness outside of God's provision. So now it's time to repent and let the Spirit kind of guide us into confession. We need to emphasize this point here. Keller put it this way in the book. He says, if we've not seen our sin at this point and sought radical forgiveness from God, here's what he's saying. We will be unable to forgive and to seek the good of those who have wronged us. We can't do it. If you can't see how you need it, you're not going to be able to give it. That's empathy, by the way. So unresolved bitterness is a sign that you are not right with God. Calvin said, if we retain any feelings of resentment and hatred in our hearts, then by this prayer, we entreat God not to forgive us of our sins. Because you show him to be a liar. Because his people know how to forgive. Now that stuck me, woo, this week. So my friends, let's all be reminded that for all Christians, for the true church, Jesus has paid the same price for them as he did for you. They don't have to seek your forgiveness before receiving your love. Let me say that again. If someone in this church or another church family or your family, if you're holding something against them, they don't need to seek your forgiveness before you give them love. That's not the calling of the gospel. We were loved while we were still what? Sinners. We are to reflect this. That won't work for you. So when you're ready to move on and you need to be done with this point before moving on, because the next point of this prayer, and we're almost done here, relies on if you've truly given over everything in your heart to God. This last phrase here, and lead us not into what? Temptation. Now, That makes sense, right? Like you say, yeah, amen, Lord. Please, at the end of the day, get me out of the hot water that I most likely got myself in. That's what we're saying. Wherever I'm walking, Lord, I probably shouldn't have been there. It was an accident. Get me out of this. But the reality is there's temptations every day we got, right? You just click on your computer screen, you got a temptation, don't you? Holy cow. Augustine thought of it like this. He says that prayer is not that we should be tempted. That's not, he says, it's but that we should not be brought or led into temptation. Jesus taught it this way in Matthew 18, in verses 17 through 18. He says, you remember this phrase, Jesus says, woe to you who prohibits, like the little ones are coming unto me, and that if you sin and your right hand causes you to sin, what does he say? Cut it off. If your eye causes you, cut it out. That's being led in temptation. We're praying that the Lord not let us go and sit in that thing that will cause us to sin. Temptation's going to happen. Guys, look, your soul has nasty little spiritual wars on it that need to be burnt off. Do you know how you burn those off? By walking through that valley of temptation where the Lord is your shepherd and he guides you. So how you learn to endure those temptations. But we pray that he doesn't leave us there in those temptations. Most marriages don't break apart, guys, because people just happen to see someone one day and they fall in love with them. It's planned. It's coordinated attacks. That is temptation. That's being led into it. We pray against those things. And there's forgiveness for all of us, even when we don't. And then there's those last phrases, not in today's, but deliver us from evil. I just want to make comment because we all know that phrase. There's been different comments about that. What is that? Most people agree that that is interpreted like deliver us from the evil one. That would be the devil and his dominions, right? The world. And I would agree with that, but I also agree with it. You can read it like this too. It's the evil inside of you. It's your heart's desires. Deliver us from the evil there. They both work in tandem. There's been many people in that, so I just want to give that to you. And in the course of all this, though, prayer, there's one more thing that I want to make you aware of. Here's the third now. Here's the end of it. Luther's third point as a Baptist pastor. He would not like that, me saying that. Is that be attentive to the Holy Spirit. And this is what Luther said. And let him preach. Luther was a charismatic. He was running up and down the aisles probably. I mean, he was all into the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is not dead, guys. So how does that work? Well, in this daily journey that we all should be attempting in prayer here, let me kind of show you from Scripture real quick, and then we're done. What is happening when you're experiencing prayer in this way? Y'all ready? It is reflected in the words of the psalmist in 119, which is the very famous psalm. It's the longest book in the Bible, right? In verse 18 of that book, he says this. He prays this. He says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Law is all of the Scripture. Jesus is the embodiment of the law. Open my eyes so I may see the fullness of everything there, Lord, all of your law. This is what's happening when you pray. You're reflecting on God's word. The affections have been warmed up for him and who he is. You're praying back to him that his glory be revealed, that he give you the things to accomplish his will for him. And then in that, he's showing you how this all happens. And when the Lord has done this, now watch, I'm about to get a little spooky on you. When the Lord has done this in your prayer life, he reveals himself. And here's what happens in that very moment when you're praying. Paul has these words as he makes comment about it in Ephesians 1. He says this, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I pray this for you guys. He says, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. That's Psalm 119. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that means open, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You're fully seeing now the glory of all that he's got for you as this heir to him. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Paul is praying that when we pray and live as the church and we're having this relationship with God, that it's just not this thing while I go through. It's like you get to see the big picture. You get to see how you insignificant you are caught up in God's story, and that even though you think you are insignificant, he says you have significance in me and you're right here with me. This is the wondrous place you can get to in prayer, where you stop and you see what God is doing in your life and in the lives right around you, the ones that you're touching. You are made aware of the kingdom. Some of you, I'm going to go, I'm sorry, I'll make the reference here. It's your Matrix moment. You just took the blue pill. And all of a sudden you wake up and go, what the heck? It is electrifying. It is like conversion experience when you're praying like that. And God reveals to you what he's doing. And Luther says, when that happens. Now Luther fought for this every day. This is what he wanted. This is what kept the man going through all his pains of doubt, his anger, his physical sickness. Is this moment, he wants the Lord to show him, am I still called to do this? Is this what you want? And he believes and shows, and so do the early church fathers, that when you pray this way, the Holy Spirit comes through like a freight train. He says that when it passes through, jump on it. Don't let it go. That even in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, if you're out there, give us today our daily needs. Oh my gosh, Lord. And today I know that I need this, and I know it's going to happen. I see how you provided for it and how you set this friend up here. And he says, in that moment, he's sing, praise, fall down, whatever, you run out in the streets, but don't let go of that moment and allow the Holy Spirit to preach through you back to God how great he is. Tell your neighbor about it. Tell your friend about it. Preach it. You all just became pastors in that moment. That's what's happening, right? Luther says, and don't let go until it's all poured out. Then wrap it up. And that's what's happening. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And Luther's not saying, hey, I think it kind of works this way. Luther's saying, yeah, this is what happens to me. It should be happening for you, Pete. And Pete, when you start praying like that, who knows? Was Luther successful because of his prayers? Or was Luther successful because of Pete's prayers? Maybe both? We'll never know. Maybe one day we will. But this is the beautiful picture. And I kind of have heard it said this way. What happens in that moment, you're caught up to the beautiful dance of the Trinity is what it is. Is that the Father is glorifying the Son. The Holy Spirit is glorifying the Son. And you're watching the love that is extended between the three of them. And guess who's right in the middle of it? You are, and you're enraptured in the middle of all that. That's the picture you're in. The dancing, the joy around you like that. That helps you to endure. Job loss, sickness, whatever you have been going through, this is what makes you endure. So the equipping of our Lord Jesus through this model of prayer is so that we may be caught up, listen to me, in the glory of God, so that we may be preserved in our salvation by that picture, by the arresting of our affections, we call that, the strengthening of our faith for our daily needs. So here's what I want to do now, my family. Let's go to him right now, and let's pray that he would reveal himself to us. Amen? Our Father, who art in heaven, Lord, who is the creator of the universe, who spoke into the blackness, let there be light. And in that speaking, in your mind, you knew all of our names, that in the creation of time itself, you had already planned our lives out, our steps, and all that we would do. You are our Father. That we were birthed, maybe physically, years ago, but we were birthed into existence in thy mind for thy good purpose and for thy glory. Hallowed your name in our lives, Lord. Father, you are holy, make us holy. For we bear the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we live and we move and we breathe, that we have our freedom to come and go in thy presence. The veil has been torn. There is no more wrath against us. And we are here, resurrected in spirit, waiting for the last day where we will be made fully like him. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Father, we pray in this moment that the things that we have learned today would build thy kingdom, that it propels us to live in such a way that we think not of ourselves, but how can thy will be done? Father, we recognize fully thy authority over us to command us that we must obey. And we also recognize, Lord, that thy gracious lordship over us, much forgiven has been given and much will be received because we will need it, Lord. And we thank you for this. On earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And give us this day our daily bread. Father, we understand that through the lessons of the Son, let us not worry so much about what will go into our bellies today, Lord, but what will go into our hearts. For what goes into us must come out. And it's by the confession of our mouth that people know our hearts. Give us this day, Lord, that which will be spewed back out from our mouths that will totally glorify you. Father, in all of our provisions and needs that we need this week, fully empower us, Lord, for our mission to proclaim thy glorious presence in this earth. Dear Lord, we pray for the leaders in our local government. We pray for our schools where our children attend. We pray for the homes that you have given us, dear Lord, that you would bless these people who provide us with jobs, dear Lord, that we would keep having the work, that we keep having the food on our tables, and the ability to share our meals and our time with one another, dear Lord, to glorify you in all things. Establish your presence in this town, Lord, for thy purposes. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For Lord, we know that we were once lost. So Father, right now in our hearts, with those that we may hold our sin against, siblings that have cursed us, ex-spouses that have defamed our names of our family and our home, parents who have turned their backs on us, friends that are not true friends, Lord. Vengeance is yours, Lord, not ours. Our calling is to show love. Jesus, as you said, to love our neighbor 70 times, 7 to show them forgiveness. We were once sinners, Lord. Help us to love others in this way. Lead us not down the path of temptation where we would sit in that anger or sit in our lust or sit in our pride that we would fall into sin, Lord, but deliver us from that evil inside of us and from he who would set traps and snares for your people. But Father, even when we do fail, like Peter did in that night, raise us up again to the newness of life, dear Lord, that it will make us stronger for thy will and for thy purposes. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.